you're able, please remain standing and join me in the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 14, which is on page 901 of your pew Bibles. John 14, and we'll be looking this week and next week at the person and work of the Holy Spirit. As you know, recently, this past week, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and leading up to it and then following it for the next few weeks, we'll be studying key doctrines and key themes that were emphasized in the Protestant Reformation. John Calvin, and rightly so, was called the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Through Calvin and others, they rightly put the Holy Spirit back in the central focus that it should be, that he should be in. And so this week and next, we'll be looking at that. This week's text will come from John chapter 14. Keep your finger here, and then also turn to Romans chapter 8, which is on page 944. And we'll be looking at that passage in a few moments. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 9, that's on page 944 of your pew Bibles. And then our main text for the day is John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. This is God's holy word. Let's now look to him. Our Father, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This was the night that Jesus was betrayed. This was his farewell discourse, in which he spoke a lot about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let's now look together to him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you that you have given us a Savior, a mediator, to suffer a cruel death for us and pave the way for us to be in your presence. That you've also sent your Spirit to live in us and to guide us, to strengthen us and to comfort us, to convict us of sin and to point us to righteousness. So, Father, we pray that your work in our lives will continue, and that you would use your Spirit to illumine us and help us to understand these often confusing passages in your word. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In the years leading up to the Protestant Reformation, if someone wanted grace from the church, there was a couple ways that they thought they could get it. One was by going to the Mass and taking part in the sacraments. And the other part they thought they could get grace from was from the priests. So if someone wanted grace, they didn't need the Holy Spirit. What was the Holy Spirit supposed to do? The priest and the Mass and the sacraments had it all covered for them. And that's why when the Protestant Reformation came around, one of the things they wanted to give emphasis to is what we confessed earlier in the Nicene Creed. The priests are not the Lord and the giver of life. The sacraments are not the Lord and the giver of life. The Holy Spirit is the Lord and the giver of life. And so they put the Holy Spirit at the forefront of what they did. Perhaps the Protestant reformer who had the greatest emphasis on this was John Calvin, who lived at the same time Luther did. In a famous statement from Calvin, he said this: "It is through the Holy Spirit that we come to enjoy Christ and all his benefits. The Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites us to himself." And then Calvin wrote the Institutes, the second half of which unpacks this statement about the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. So as we look at the Protestant Reformation, we could think of it not just men who changed the world, but men who put the work of the Holy Spirit back where it belonged, in the forefront of our thoughts and minds. So this week we're going to focus on the person of the Holy Spirit, and next week we're going to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit. We could spend ages talking about the third person of the Trinity, but we're going to hit the main things this week, and then, Lord willing, in January, we'll begin preaching through the Gospel of John, and we'll see texts like this in their context, where Jesus goes into more detail about who the Holy Spirit is. But this week, we're going to ask three questions. First, who is the Holy Spirit? The second question is, how does Jesus describe the Holy Spirit? And third, why does it matter? Why does it matter? So the first question, who is the Holy Spirit? Note the pronoun. It's who, not what. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. It's not something that you get some of now and get some more later. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. Now, anytime we start talking about the Trinity, we quickly step into realms we cannot understand in our brains. But the idea of the Trinity is this, in three brief statements. First, there is one God only. So when we talk about the Trinity, we're not talking about multiple gods. There's one God only. The second thing about the Trinity is this God exists eternally in three persons. So the three persons of the Trinity have existed from eternity backwards and will exist for eternity forward. It's not like they take their place changing roles. They exist eternally in three persons. And the final thing to understand about the Trinity is that these three persons are of the same substance, equal in power and glory. So talking about the substance, the nature of the Trinity, they are the same stuff, and they're equal in power and glory. Now, there's different roles within the Trinity, but as far as what they're made of, each of the three persons are equal in power and glory. So the first thing we can say about the Holy Spirit is he is the third person of the Trinity. As we confessed earlier, he precedes or is sent by the Father and the Son. It's like the Holy Spirit is a light shining on the great work of God the Father and great work of Christ the Son, and he applies the work of Christ to our lives. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. We learn a lot about the Holy Spirit in chapter 14, 15, and 16 of John. This is the night that Jesus was betrayed. He gives his farewell discourse to his disciples, and he tells them that he's going to be leaving, but he's going to be sending the Holy Spirit in his place. John's gospel, it's almost like he's trying to argue for the case for the lordship of Christ. John's gospel is filled of legal terms where he's making a case that Jesus Christ is the Lord. In John chapter 20, verse 20, Verse 31, John says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he's making a case for Jesus. And the chief witness for this case, the chief one bearing witness of who Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Flip ahead to John chapter 15 and look at verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Back in these days when someone was on trial, they would not hire a highly trained lawyer to defend them. They would get someone who knows them well to speak as an advocate for them, who can bear the truth about who they are. And that is what the Spirit is for Jesus Christ. He bears witness to the world about who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, in that verse 26 in chapter 15, as well as the verses we read earlier in chapter 14, you see the word helper, and it's capitalized. Some of your translations might have the word comforter in those verses. That is translating the word paraclete. Sometimes Greek words make their way into the English language, and we know about them. This is the word paraclete. It's a compound word. It means to call alongside of. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to come alongside us in times of need. He came alongside Jesus in Jesus' time of need, when Jesus was being tempted. He came alongside Jesus when he was on the cross to help him go through the cross ordeal in a way that pleased the Father. And he comes alongside of us in our times of need as well. So a paraclete is a comforter. He is one who comes alongside someone. He is a helper. He's someone who defends or strengthens someone. He's an advocate. And that's the word that's used here in John for the Holy Spirit. Now, John also uses the same word paraclete for Jesus in 1 John chapter 2. He calls Jesus a paraclete. And that's when Jesus stands before us, between us and God the Father, saying that we are right with God because of his own blood. Jesus is our defense attorney, an advocate for us on Judgment Day, pleading our case to the Father. He's our paraclete. He's our advocate, saying, I died for this dear child. I paid the penalty, and he is righteous, or she is righteous now in your sight. So the same word that is used to describe what Jesus does for us before the Father on Judgment Day is the same word Jesus uses about the Holy Spirit, who he's going to send into our lives to help us walk the life of faith. Jesus says that the Comforter will come and give strength and courage to us when we stand for Jesus in a hostile world. Many times we see our friends go through horrible trials, like we've mentioned with Greg and with John Napsinger and with Allie. God gives the Holy Spirit to help them through it. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will bear witness about him in the same way that Jesus bears witness for us before the Father. Now, sometimes when we see the same words used for Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and the roles they have and the things they do, it can get confusing. Now, for example, keep your finger in John 14. We'll come back in a minute. But look for a moment at Romans chapter 8. This is on page 944 of your pew Bibles. Look at Romans 8, verses 9 through 10. And again, we're talking about the roles, the functions of the persons of the Trinity. This is the Apostle Paul talking. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And you're probably going, what in the world is he talking about? Well, he's talking about how believers have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. You know, the Comforter that Jesus promised to send back. If you're a Christian here today, if you have trusted in Christ, if you're united to him through faith, you also have the Holy Spirit living within you. This idea of the Holy Spirit dwelling in believers is described in these verses in three ways. The same idea, the same reality, described three ways. Look again at this verse. He calls it the Spirit of God who's dwelling in you. Okay, we got that. Then he says that we have the Spirit of Christ. Okay, which is it? And then finally, Christ is in us. The same reality, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, described three ways, totally blows our mind. How, you know, what's going on here? What's going on here? The indwelling of the Spirit is described the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and Christ in us. And so oftentimes we see when it comes to their roles, the persons of the Trinity are described interchangeably. We're not talking about the being of the Trinity. Now there's some technical phrases that theologians have come up with to talk about this. In one sense, you have the ontological, or the essence of the Trinity. Those are the three persons, and they're distinct. They never get confused. Jesus Christ, even though it's talked about him being the same as the Spirit, in their being, those three persons will always be distinct. So when we talk about the Spirit and Christ working together in interchangeable words, we're not talking about the ontological or the three persons, the essence of the Trinity. We're talking about what they do. And that term is called the economic Trinity. It's the practical, how they deal with the world they created, how they relate to each other, what are their roles. Just like in a marriage, you have equals, but you have different roles. Equal in being, yet different roles. And the same thing, when we're talking about the economic Trinity, we're talking about the roles that the persons of the Trinity do. And it's in this sense that we can talk interchangeably between Christ and the Spirit. So if you're ever reading and you see phrases like Christ is the Spirit, you think, what are they talking about? They're talking about them doing the same thing. They're talking about them doing the same thing. Since Pentecost, the Spirit and the Christ are in harmony with each other as far as the roles and their work in the life of a believer. So we can say, Christ helped me through a situation, or we can say, the Spirit helped me through the situation, and both are correct because it's Christ through the Spirit who is working in us. Now, Greg is going to laugh at this analogy. I'm going to try to give a musical illustration of this, of the economic part of the Trinity, of the different roles. I cannot sing, and you know that well. That's why I stand way back there when we're singing. Mike McCracklin, who can sing, when he leads the service, he sings up here by the microphone. I get as far away from a microphone as I can get. But it's interesting to me when people sing in parts. People singing in parts, they're not singing the same melody in a different key. They're singing different notes, but when you put them together, it makes something beautiful. So for example, and this is something I do for fun, but I challenge you to do, go on YouTube this afternoon and search for Amazing Grace, tenor only. Because when you sing parts, you have the soprano, you have the alto, you have the tenor, and you have the bass. And typically, the soprano is the melody that you would recognize. But if you heard the tenor or the alto or the bass, you would not recognize the song unless you knew what you were looking at. Since the resurrection and since Pentecost, the Spirit and the Son are singing together the same melody. Before, they're all doing different things, and they're involved with different things, but you put them together, and it's a beautiful They're all in tune, unlike me. But since Pentecost and since the resurrection, the Spirit and Christ, as far as what they do in the life of a believer, they sing the same melody. And that's why the Apostle Paul can talk about Jesus and talk about the Spirit in the same way, doing the same thing, because they're singing in harmony together. So the bottom line for us is that when we read about having the Spirit, to have the Spirit means we have Christ in us. And if we have Christ in us, we have the Spirit in us. And likewise, if we do not have the Spirit, we do not have Christ. The Spirit and the Christ, in most of what they do since the resurrection and since Pentecost, are together. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and the context here is how Christ is the Lord, the Apostle Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Wait a minute, Paul, aren't you mixing up the second and the third person? No, he's not talking about the ontological, the being part of the Trinity. He's talking about their roles. He says, basically, the Lord and the Spirit are singing the melody together. And so the purpose for the Holy Spirit is when he indwells us, he is bringing us to be more and more like Christ. The same Spirit who helped Jesus Christ, God the Son, go through all the trials in his life perfectly, he is working in us to make us more and more like him. So that is a hopefully not too confusing picture of who the Holy Spirit is. But again, anytime we talk about the Trinity, it doesn't take far for us to get to the point where we just cannot understand this in our head, but we know that what the Bible says is true. So that's the first question we ask. Who is the Spirit? The third person of the Trinity, who sings in unison many times in our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, second question we're going to ask, how does Jesus describe the Spirit? So now we can turn back to John chapter 14, and again, if you want to read more about this, read chapter 14, 15, 16, 17 of the Gospel of John, where Jesus talks a lot about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Look at John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." That's the word paraclete. That's the word comforter. "I will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive." So Jesus is the paraclete. We can call him the paraclete, but we can also call the Holy Spirit the paraclete. They're both the paraclete. And so Jesus, the one paraclete, is going to send the other so that the Holy Spirit can continue the work of Christ after Christ has left us and is seated in glory at the right hand of the Father. Now look also in John chapter 14, verses 25 through 26. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper," the same word paraclete, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit helps us remember Christ. He teaches us more about Christ. When we pray before reading the scriptures, we should pray that the Spirit would open our eyes and teach us more and help us to understand more about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That is one of the things, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. John 15, 26, we looked at this a few minutes ago. "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." The Holy Spirit will bear witness so that by faith we can trust that Jesus Christ is true, so that we can know him. John chapter 14, verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." What's Jesus talking about? He's not talking about the resurrection, or he's not talking about appearing to them again after the resurrection. He's talking about him coming to the believers in the person of the Holy Spirit, who will abide inside all believers throughout eternity. When Jesus says, "I will come to you," he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, or now that we're in the 21st century, coming when we believe, when we trust Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living in us from that moment on. And next week we'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 3. At that moment we're saved. We have all we need for a life of godliness. It's not like we get some now and some later. We have all that we need for a life of godliness living in us. And this is what Jesus meant when he said, "I'm not leaving you as an orphan. I will come to you as the other paraclete." Look ahead in John at the same farewell discourse. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Now imagine you've been with Jesus and you've seen this Messiah, the Lord of glory, for 3 years, and all of a sudden he tells you he's going away. Your first response is going to be like Peter: "No, you're not. You're going to stay right here." And Jesus is telling them, "No, it's to your advantage that I go away, because I will send the other paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to guide you and to lead you and to work in you and through you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." So when he sends the Spirit is the one who shows us how sinful we are, how much we need Christ, what the path of forgiveness looks like, of seeking the righteousness of Christ and standing before him in judgment as our only hope. That is what the Holy Spirit does for us. Think about when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. "Surely unless you are born of the Spirit, surely unless you are born from above, surely unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God." We must be born again. This regeneration, this rebirth, being made new, is what the Spirit does for us. It points us to Christ. Another thing we see in this passage in John 14, verses 18 through 20, we see the communion that the Trinity enjoys with one another, that we now enjoy as believers with the Son. Now think about this. Verse 18 of John 14, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. The Holy Spirit is the bond that unites us and keeps us united to Christ. That same Holy Spirit is the one who enjoys the fellowship within the Trinity with the God the Father and God the Son. We have that same Holy Spirit living within us today if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, so that we can enjoy the same sweet communion with Christ and all the people that are united to him that the Trinity enjoys with one another. So the Holy Spirit is not only the one who unites us with Christ, but helps us commune with him with the same Spirit that the Trinity enjoys communion with. So the same Spirit that helped the Lord Jesus through his temptation and helped the Lord Jesus through his darkest days to help him on the cross, who vindicated the Lord Jesus through the power of the resurrection, he now indwells in believers here in the 21st century. And that's why Jesus said it's for our good that he goes away, so that we can have this Holy Spirit living within us. So the Holy Spirit continues the ministry of Jesus without missing a beat. The Spirit does this not to glorify himself, but to glorify the risen, ascended Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. But he continues the ministry in us without missing a beat. Now, so far we've looked at who the Holy Spirit is, what does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit, and finally, why does this matter? Why does this matter to us? I mean, can't we just be just fine without understanding all this confusing language going back and forth about Jesus and the Holy Spirit? I want to remind you of that quote I read at the beginning from John Calvin. He said, "It is through the Holy Spirit that we come to enjoy Christ and all his benefits." It is through the Holy Spirit that we come to enjoy Christ and all his benefits. I don't know about you, but when I read that, I don't think I enjoy Christ quite as much as John Calvin did, or Martin Luther did, or any of the great reformers did. I need to understand this Holy Spirit. And next week we'll talk about, I need to be filled continually with the Holy Spirit, because to the degree we're filled with the Spirit, and we'll talk about this next week, but to the degree we're filled with the Spirit is the degree to which we will enjoy Christ and all of his benefits. The reformers knew that the only way we could change and become more Christ-like is by treasuring Christ more than we treasure ourselves, and treasuring Christ more than we treasure the world around us. That is the only way that consistently we can follow Christ. And so it's a gut check for me. I have to ask myself, do I enjoy Christ more than the entertaining things of this world? And if the answer is no, then I need to do some serious soul searching there. I need to pray for the Holy Spirit to help me enjoy him more. And I need to work on focusing single-heartedly on who Christ is and not so much the distractions in this world we live in. Because their goal was not just to obey Christ, their goal was to enjoy him and obey him. And so if you look at the documents that were written during the Reformation and the centuries following, like for example, 100 years after the Protestant Reformation, the Westminster Shorter Catechism was written. And the first question of the Shorter Catechism is, what is singular? What is the chief end, singular, of man? What is the chief end of man? And if we know the answer, if we've ever looked at it like a grammar nerd would, we would think, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense, because the chief end of man, it says, is to, one, glorify God, and two, enjoy him forever. Those are two things. Why isn't that a plural verb? Why isn't that a plural predicate? Because it's the same thing. Glorifying God and enjoying him are the same thing. John Piper was not the one who discovered that. Jonathan Edwards was not the one who discovered that. If you want to see it in writing, you can see it all the way back to William Tyndale, another reformer who lived at the same time Martin Luther lived. He said the very same thing. Unless we enjoy Christ, we will never follow him. And so what can we do to enjoy Christ? Put the Holy Spirit back where he belongs, as the Lord and giver of life in our hearts and in our minds. Think about the Heidelberg Catechism, written, 30 years after the Protestant Reformation began. The first question, we often ask this question, so this should be familiar to you. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And you're familiar with the answer. that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then the second question, and this question, the second question is so important. The rest of the Heidelberg Catechism will take this answer and break it up into three sections, and the rest of the catechism, which is 100-something questions, will deal with the three sections of this answer for question two. The second question, how many things are necessary for you to know that you can, enjoying this comfort, that you may live and die happily? See what they're getting at? Knowing and appreciating this comfort should cause us to live and die happily, not in the Joel Osteen idea of if you just become a Christian, everything will go great for you. No, but in the midst of all of the fallenness that we have in this world, that we can find our joy in Christ, not in myself and not in the world around us. And the answer to that question, the second question, is there are three things I must know. The first, how great my sin and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. And third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such a deliverance. Focusing on these three things, which is the gospel, which is what we do every Sunday, which is why we have confession of faith and assurance of pardon, and the things we sing talk about this, the things we preach talk about this. Focusing on these things will help us to live and die with joy. So no matter what we're going through, we can have joy in Christ, not a temporal happiness that comes from a pleasant experience, but a deep-rooted joy that no matter what happens, we are God's and He is in us. We are in Him and we are united to Him. And that we have the Holy Spirit in us forever. That is the true source of joy in the life of a Christian. Not whether your team won yesterday, but whether we belong to Christ. If you want to find more joy in Christ, ask yourself the question, have I ever known Jesus at all? Because many, many will be sitting in church this Sunday and come to the Lord on Judgment Day. Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff in your name? And Jesus will say, I never knew you, because they were just doing lip service. They didn't seek him with all their heart. But for those who are seeking him, how can we improve? How can we increase our joy in him? And the Bible gives us three major ways. The Word of God, the prayer that we have access to him through Jesus Christ, and the sacraments. And as we partake, this sacrament does not give life, does not give faith, but for those who have eternal life already and those who have faith, this will strengthen you and bring more joy and peace to you as we commune with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Let's now pray and ask for his blessing on our time. Our Father and our God, we thank you for who you are, that you not only sent Jesus for us, but you sent the Holy Spirit that would apply the work of him to our lives and help us to walk with you. Father, we pray that you would unleash your Spirit upon us and that we would be filled regularly, continually, as we seek to obey you and seek to please you and seek to find our pleasure in you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to take of the Lord's Supper, it's important that we do what the Catechism, the second catechism question says, that we focus on our great need for him, our sin and our misery, and how we were delivered from that sin and misery. So let's now stand together and sing about this as we sing, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.